good evening. Am I turned on? There you go. Good evening. My wife says every time I talk, I don't have very much passion. So I'm going to try to throw a little bit out there tonight. She didn't get to hear me say that, but she'll be in here earlier. So, or later, she'll be in here. So I love it when God confirms something in your heart that you maybe weren't quite sure about. Pups, Adrian, he has no idea what I was going to talk about. I have nothing to do with picking any songs whatsoever. If I did, they'd probably be the worst praise and worship songs there are because I am not musically inclined at all. But those last two songs and what he said in his prayer really resonated with me as we are going to be talking tonight about proximity and being close and doing what we're supposed to be doing and being used and things of that nature, right? So, but I do want to quote one of those songs is and say that I want to let my words be few. So everyone can clap now. No, I'm just kidding. We have until, what, like 8:30-ish till the CD runs out? Oh, wait, he just gave me the 10-minute sign, so I'm done. So I want you to remember something throughout this whole study tonight. A few thoughts. Are you going? Where are you going? Who are you going with? Who are you going to? What are you going to do when you get there? So just think about those things. I know that's a lot of things to think about, so maybe just grab onto one of them. A few friends came out tonight to support me, which I'm very thankful for. One of them is Brenda, and Brenda is getting ready. We work in an organization where we help churches. Our mantra is guiding church leaders to a better how. And Brenda, in November, is going to go out on her first, actually go to a church and train them on our software. And she was talking to me a few weeks ago about being nervous, about standing. She didn't want like a whole big crowd of people to come in. She didn't want to have to talk in front of a whole big crowd of people. So what I told her, I think I told her this, was just have the crowd imagine you naked and you're good, right? Or no, wait, is this supposed to be the other way around? Picture everyone in their underwear and then you're good? I don't know. Okay. All right, so anyways, let's get into it. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to come together as a group of believers and a family in Christ. I pray that you would touch every heart that needs to be touched tonight. I pray that you would speak through me, in spite of me, and that your word would be just resonating in all our hearts. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to talk about going and doing and what we're actually called to do as Christians. God, from the get-go, made man, right? In Genesis, it says God made man. He gave him a set of instructions. But he also gave him an opportunity to choose, right? He gave man free will. So I want to talk about how all that is relative still today. How God has given us a set of instructions. He has given us opportunity. He's also given us free will. Humans have a predisposition that requires guidance, mentorship, discipleship, relationship. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of them, you will certainly die.'" So if we look at those verses, God said, "You're free. You can do what you want, man, Adam, dirt," depending on your translation, right? He said, "You are free to do and go and eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat." From the very beginning, God had a desire to commune with man. God walked with Adam in the garden. He always wanted to be close to Adam, but he also wanted to give Adam free will, right? Because what is love without free will of choosing to love, right? It's just robotic. If I make something love me, there's nothing to it. So God, while he desired communion and to always be with man and to guide man in the right ways, he also gave him free choice. But along with that, he also gave man influencers. He gave man woman. And woman influenced man. Right? Whoa, man. So, anyways. But woman, it wasn't her fault. She had an influencer too, right? The serpent. The serpent influenced woman. And what did they end up doing? Long story short, woman said, hey, this is a really good apple or fruit, whatever, your translation, depending. Said, hey, Adam, have this fruit. They ate it. All of a sudden, those divisions, those dividers, those influencers that man had free choice to be involved with caused a separation between him and God. God had once walked hand in hand with Adam through the garden, and now all of a sudden God had to say, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't that God had to find Adam. It was that God knew something. Adam was hiding. There was a separation that had been created. So all that to say, we need a mentor, right? God was originally Adam's mentor. When you are hired into a company, they often give you a mentor, right? They don't just say, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. Our company, we have mentors, and they guide us. Some better than others, but we're all guided, right? But mentoring has two basic components, right? The mentor and the mentee. The mentor, obviously, is the experienced, trained advisor, the person who knows what they're doing. And the mentee is the person that's a little wet behind the ears, or, you know, however you want to say it, you know. They don't really know what they're doing, so they need to be trained. What I found interesting, though, is that man is really the only one that really needs a mentor or a guide throughout their whole life out of God's creations, right? God creates all these animals and these creatures, and while they may be slightly mentored by their parents, they just go off and they just know what to do. Our chickens in our backyard just know to take a bath in the dirt. We didn't teach them how to do that. They just go back there and they just brush themselves off, right? Dogs. I mean, you get a puppy, they're like 8 weeks old. Their mom hasn't taught them anything except for how to go outside, maybe. But instinctively, they know that they need to guard what is theirs, the environment that they're put in, right? Predators know how to hunt. Foragers know how to look out for predators. But man, even though we have survival instincts, we need someone to guide us. We need someone to show us, no, 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 don't go eat that fruit. That's the bad fruit. Go over here and you can eat anything you want over here. Mentoring is a biblical and natural phenomenon. We're born without a great deal of knowledge, right? We're born without knowing not to stick our hand in the oven. We don't know it's hot, right? But someone has to say, you know, stop. Don't do that, right? I have to tell Zach, no, don't climb up on the counter and grab that knife. Probably not a good idea. To him, it sounds like a great idea. I mean, it's a knife. It's shiny. And hey, I'm up 5 feet off the floor. What could go wrong? What could go wrong, right? So as humans, we just need that mentorship. Proverbs 22:6, it's a very familiar verse to most people, right? Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The Amplified version of the Bible actually says, train up a child in the way he should go, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sometimes I like to go back and look at the Amplified Version because they have a tendency to expound on what was actually meant to be said. And to just look at that one short sentence, sometimes you don't grasp it all the way, but you need to train up your children in the way of the Lord, right? Not just the ways of the Lord, but to use the talents and the abilities that God has given you to His glory. Just today, Jerry started babysitting a little six-month-old baby named Jairus. And I asked her about halfway through the day how it was going. Zach was ecstatic. He had a mentee. See, it's natural. Zach is 4 years old, and he is naturally trying to mentor this six-month-old, right? Just natural instincts. But I also said we're created with free will, right? I believe that free will also requires mentoring. Because with free will, the sky's the limit. I can do whatever I want. And that's the way of our culture, right? If this feels right to me, I'm going to do it. Not necessarily the best way to do it. Free will requires some sort of reining in. It's okay to do some things, but if you're not taught that they're the wrong things, even though they might feel like the right things, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. There's always someone behind success. Success doesn't happen by accident. So, in a roundabout way, what I'm trying to get at is, what's the point, right? You're like, man, he's just been babbling on for like 5 minutes. 10 minutes, I don't even know how long it's been. Babbling on and on and on and on. My thought, and this has been on my heart for a while, is that we were all given a command, right? Well, the disciples were given a command when Jesus ascended into heaven, and then that was all passed down to us. It's called the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. And what it said is, in Matthew 28:16-20, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the end of the age. I think the church is getting it wrong. I think the church sees the Great Commission, we read the Great Commission, and we say, yes, let's go out and evangelize Colorado Springs. Let's do it. And I think that's where they're getting it wrong. There's nothing wrong with evangelism. In fact, it's a gift, not a gift I have. Scared to death. I was in New York City one time, and our goal was to get on the Staten Island Ferry and go just evangelize. If you've never been to New York City, the Staten Island Ferry is about a half-hour ride from the city to Staten Island and then back. And people are captive. What a better place to go evangelize, right? They can't run from you. But for me, it's somewhat terrifying. I'm not always gifted in my words. There's a good chance I'm going to stumble over my words tonight. Evangelism is a gift, and it's a great thing. And I think a lot of people in the church, and the church in general, takes those verses and says, it's all about evangelism. What I see in those verses is, it's all about making disciples. And there's a difference. It's a great goal to go make Christians, don't get me wrong. I mean, we have the crusade ministry here, and we bring in bands, and we hope people come, and we're hoping that they accept Jesus, right? But it doesn't stop there. The Great Commission told us to go and make disciples. In order for a leader's embodiments and practices to continue beyond their natural life, that leader has to create a succession of individuals to carry on their legacy. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He handpicked 12 of the dirtiest, worst individuals you can think of. One guy wanted to overthrow the government. One guy wanted to take everybody's money and the tax collector. You know, you had a few fishermen that were probably not the brightest bulbs in the box. You know, he picked intentionally these men though, right? And he invested in them. And then when he was done, when his time on earth was done, he said, go. Go and make more of you. Don't go and just tell them, hey, Jesus was a really cool guy. He rose from the dead, save you and me from our sins. Good job, high five, see you later. No, what he said was, go and make more disciples. And then they would make more disciples. And they would make more disciples. That was the intention behind Jesus' words. So the heart of our text tonight, where I want to go, is in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. And I think it's on page like 1082. So if you need to find it. Oh, okay. So I'm going to read to you a few verses, and then I'm going to talk a little bit, and then I'm going to read you a few more verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to finish up because everybody's got to go to bed. It's a school night, right? All right. So in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read the first couple verses. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. I'm going to stop there for a second. So the first stage in becoming a disciple of Christ, or disciple period, is essentially giving up what you previously knew for what you now believe to be better. Jesus was going around and he was teaching from the Word of God, and he was teaching about the Father. But just him teaching wasn't enough. People have to make a decision. And as a disciple, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision to let go of what you once had to follow him. But even though you do that, it doesn't happen instantly, right? Not most of the time. Most of the time you don't just decide to become a disciple or a follower of anything. Just like in an initial reaction. You kind of got to see what's behind it, right? You got to get a little bit curious. You got to explore it a little bit. You got to get convicted about it. You got to be convinced about it. Otherwise, what's the point, right? But once you're convinced and you make that commitment to follow Jesus, that's when everything starts. That's not when it ends. Conversion doesn't denote that you are a disciple. It just means now that you have made a commitment to be Christ-like. Commitment doesn't just end as soon as you decide to do it, right? Commitment means you're in it for the long haul. It's like being married, right? Pastor Jim, whenever he does a wedding, he actually tells them in the service, strike the word divorce from your vocabulary. You have now made a commitment to one another before God and these people. You made a commitment. Commitment isn't a short-term thing. It's a long-term thing. The parallel chapters and verses to these have a lot more probably familiarity to most people. They're a lot shorter. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says that Jesus was walking by beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So that's what fishermen do, right? And then what's he tell them? He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Right? That's the one everyone remembers. No one remembers the long version in Luke. Luke was a little long-winded because he was a doctor. So he liked to write. He thought he was educated. He wanted everybody to know it, right? On the other hand, in the other Gospels, those guys are like, hey, this is what Jesus said. He said, come, follow me. I'm going to make you some fishers of men, right? But in those short statements, there's a lot of stuff. First of all, the follow me part. Following Jesus was, you know, a risk. He was going against everything that the leaders of the Jewish church, you know, the Jewish religion were teaching. He was a rebel. But his words would not have been uncommon to the common Jew. As a teacher and a rabbi, it was common for them to call people to them. Come to me, follow me, and you know, I will teach you. That's what Jesus was telling these fishermen. Listen, follow me. I got you, right? It's a simple invitation. Simple invitation. Come, follow me. What's interesting about this that I found was that probably all the Pharisees were standing because they followed him around, right? And they're saying, man, what is this guy thinking that he can just tell these people to come and follow him, go against everything that we taught them their whole lives? What does he know? He's just a carpenter. He just builds whatever carpenters built back then. I don't know, beds. Yeah. Houses. I don't know. He built stuff, right? He was the son of a carpenter and he was a carpenter. What's he know, right? But that wasn't the point. It wasn't what he knew. Rather, it was who he knew. And Jesus had been in the presence of God up all the way up until the point where he came to earth, right? Jesus had a very long mentorship with the Father. He was very well versed in God's ways, obviously because he was God. But he had been mentored, right? Obviously he had a mentor and he knew the importance of having a mentor. So the next step of that is the transformation step. And in these verses, the part that's transforming here is, I will make you. Jesus took these fishers and he said, I'm going to transform you from fishers and the other people, the tax collectors. I'm going to transform you from this one lifestyle and I'm going to turn you into something different, right? It's no easy task to leave behind what you once had, right? And especially in this case, and it was extreme amount of commitment. They had to leave behind their jobs, their money, everything that they knew, probably from when they were really young. They'd been taught to fish by their fathers. They had to drop everything they had and follow this guy. They had to transform their lives. They had to change their lifestyles. Going back to the text in Luke 5:3, it says that he got into the boat, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Transforming a disciple, transforming someone, can't be done without close proximity. I sat down and interviewed a pastor, an elder, a worship leader a while back, a year or so ago, probably 2 years, almost 2 years ago. And I knew they had mentoring relationships with various ages of men, and they had had mentoring relationships all throughout their ministry. And the commonality that they all had and that they all mentioned was that what it made a mentor-mentee relationship successful is proximity. Geographic, physical proximity is a make or break in a mentor-mentee relationship. If you look at this text, Jesus was teaching, but he was teaching two different sets of people. And he had different proximities to these two different sets of people. He specifically chose Simon and Andrew and then the 10 others. And he kept them very close to him, right? But all throughout the Gospels, you read about him teaching and teaching and teaching. But the people that are always the closest to him in proximity, the people that always travel with him, the people that always pray with him, the people that always just live life with him, are the people that he was in the boat with, not the people he was speaking to on the shore. Proximity has so much to do with discipling people. It's nearly impossible for me to disciple my niece who lives in New York because I have no way of knowing how she's living her life, what she's doing on a day-to-day basis, and things like that. However, here, I'll just say at our job, for example, when you get a mentor assigned to you, you literally sit right next to them. And Erica tells really bad jokes. And you have to listen to them. You have no choice. And I felt so bad for Brenda. But no, really, I mean, there's a lot of weight to being in proximity and very close proximity with your mentor. Now, how do you apply that to this, to your life, to your walk? You have to read the Word. You have to pray. You have to stay in close fellowship with other believers, right? That's how you get mentored. But how you get mentored from the Father is the first couple. You read, you pray, and you seek Him out, right? And He will mentor you. He will guide your way. So reading on a little further, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say let down our nets, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners from in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. These fishermen put their trust in Jesus, right? And they said, all right, we've heard you talk for a while. We've seen you around Galilee doing some stuff. So all right, if you tell us to put our nets down, we'll put our nets down. What do we got to lose, right? Next thing you know, they're in a world of trouble. Their boats are sinking because they got so many fish they don't know what to do with. When you put your trust in God and Jesus in your life, it's amazing how fast He'll sink your ship. It's amazing how that sinking ship will become your blessing. My wife always says, you always talk about the army when you preach. But I was once told that talk about what you know, right? I spent almost my whole adult life up to that point before I got out in the army. And I've told you guys this before, but at some point, God spoke to my heart and He said, yep, it's time to go. And I had actually had, I was somewhere on the 10, 11, 12 year mark, more than halfway to retirement. Still had a few years left on my contract, but God spoke to my heart and He said, it's time to go. So as we're pulling out of the parking lot right here after a Friday night Bible study, I said to Jerry, I said, "We're done with the Army." And she said, she probably said something else, but I don't know. We'll just paraphrase it into, "What?" Because we had always assumed that we would retire from the Army. I mean, it's a pension. You get paid every 1st and 15th of the month. Hey, why not, right? But God had other plans. So we rode out another deployment and a little bit more time back here stateside. And when time came, I said goodbye to the Army. And it was very interesting. My last few weeks in the Army, I talked to everybody you could think of above me. I talked to sergeant majors. I talked to colonels. I even had the post commander's aide call me one day when I was on duty and say, "Hey, the boss wants to know before he signs your award to get out, why are you leaving?" And I answered that question over and over and over the course of almost a 2-year period. But that was the last time I actually answered it. He said, "The boss wants to know why you're leaving." At that point, I had 14 years invested, 6 years from retirement. And I told him, I said, "You know what? When God tells you to go, it doesn't pay to make him wait." And I was actually amazed at the reaction I got back. His captain said to me, "He'll accept that. Amen." And he hung up the phone. And a few weeks later, I left the Army. So everything that we had known and I had known for 14 plus, over 14 years, all sank. No more retirement. No more money. No more job. No more anything. And we felt like God had called us back to New York for a reason. We had no idea why. Tracy even said, "What are you doing?" He may have even smacked me, I'm not sure. But we loaded everything up. No job. No home. 3 kids. A dog. And 1 on the way. And we drove across the country, knowing that God had a plan for us. When we got there, in the midst of getting there and going there and then getting there, I landed an internship that was only supposed to last a few months. Ended up lasting four months, I think. Paid the whole time, paved my way all throughout the time so that actually I was able to do a lot of things, finish my bachelor's degree, get a better job, finish my master's degree. And then all of a sudden God said, you know, whatever, knock. I don't have anything allowed to knock on. God said, "Hey," he put this stirring in my heart, "Hey, it's time to go." And I was like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." So Jerry and I started looking for jobs, not really putting much into it. A few prospects here and there. I even applied for a few. Got turned down. Around the same time period, we never left our house here. We kept our house the whole time. I said, "Hey, you know, it's been a few years. I need to go back to Colorado. I need to check on the house, make sure it's okay." Maybe a week or two later, I get a phone call from our tenant. "Hey, the water line busted. Hey, guess what? I'm going to Colorado a lot sooner than anticipated." So God provided a way for me to fly out there. It just so happened to, over years, accumulate frequent flyer miles through various things. Flew out here. Got here. Landed. Got the water line fixed. But while I was here, I actually had an opportunity to come back here. As soon as I stepped foot in this building, I felt at home. And this is where God wanted me to be. And I sat down in service that Sunday. And I listened to the service. And afterwards, I came up here and I saw an old friend. Jim embraced me like I had never left, and I knew that this is where I needed to be. And I went home, and I said, you know, we talked a little bit, and we kind of joked about coming back, but there was a stirring in my heart. So we started looking more and more for opportunities. And out of the blue, literally, Jerry was searching on the internet one day, and she came across this company that did software for churches. And I was like, what? Never even heard of this. And I had actually told my boss probably 6 months earlier that the only way that I would leave my job, because I had a pretty good job, I was working at a college, I could have had a state retirement, so now I threw away another one, could have had a state retirement, could have bought back my military time, all that good stuff. Kids could have gone to college actually for free. But I had told my boss, the only way I'm leaving here is if I get a job in IT, working in the IT industry and computers, and ministry. And I told him this long before I even began to look for the job. Because he was a Christian, and he was like, all right, I could take that answer. Because he knew I was pursuing a master's degree at the time. And he's like, what in the world are you going to do with a master's degree from a seminary, working in the IT field, working at a college fixing computers? So that was my answer. If God ever opens the door, 2 weeks notice, see you later, I'm gone. Jerry found this company, and she's shaking her head back there. Jerry found this company, and she looked at the careers page, and she saw this job, and she just texted me, and she's like, hey, I think you could do this. And I was like, all right, whatever, another job. So during my lunch, I went there, I looked at it, I was like, huh, I probably can do this. Filled out an application. Long story short, it was probably from the time I filled out the application to the time we set foot back in Colorado, less than 3 weeks. God sunk our ship, filled it with fish that we didn't even know about, sunk everything we knew, built us back up, sunk our ship again, brought us back here to Colorado Springs, and has never failed to bless us that whole time. That wasn't even part of my notes. So let's get back on track, right? But as soon as I read those words again, it resonated with me that, man, if I just look back, God has sunk my ship, but he's filled it with fish, and that's why it sunk. I just didn't realize it until I got past it, right? If you put your trust and your faith in and believe in his mentorship, he'll guide you through. Now I got to find my place. So anyways, okay. What is also important about a mentor-mentee relationship is a support system, right? Jesus built up that support system. But what's interesting is he surrounded himself with these guys who were always saying the dumbest things, right? Peter just couldn't control his tongue, always said the dumbest stuff. But what was interesting about Jesus is he would always rebuke his followers. He'd rebuke these disciples, right? Then he would offer them sound advice, and he'd rein them back in, and he would teach them. He'd get them back on the right track. What set these men apart from all the others that wanted to follow him was the fact that they actually accepted the correction. That's important about being a disciple, is being able to accept correction. Being able to humble yourself and say, yep, I screwed up. You're right. Let's move on, right? Jesus continuously developed that in his disciples. So the last part of that story is the part that's made famous, right, by the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. And that's the part where he tells them he's going to make them fishers of men, right? So let's read. Then Jesus said to Simon, oh wait, where am I here? Hold on. And when Peter In verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats up to shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. And that's the last step in becoming a disciple, is that actual response. The actual response of doing something. Jesus said, I'm going to go, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I will send you out and fish for people, right? Jesus didn't instruct his disciples to hang out and glean off one another and him, but rather to go out and make disciples of the world, right? That's what he said in Matthew 28. To be a disciple is to be set into action. A disciple isn't one who just sits around and gleans off of others. Going out and getting into action and doing what God has called you to do is the climax of being a disciple. But what's interesting is that God gives you peaks and valleys in your discipleship journey, right? It's never over. I mean, you're up here, and then you might level off for a little bit. And then you go, and it keeps going and going and going. But as long as you're following his will, and you're actually doing what he told you to do, go, influence people, make disciples, so that they can go make disciples, he's going to continue to bless you. So the point of all that is mentors are there to guide you, right? God was Adam's mentor. God was Jesus' mentor. Jesus was the disciples' mentor. The disciples mentored others. On the way to Ephesus, Paul met the 12 people, right, who actually ended up becoming the church of Ephesus, and then it began to grow. He made disciples. And it's gone on and on and on and on and on for almost 2,000 years, right? We've been making disciples. Christians have been making disciples. Christians are making Christians. But fruitful Christians have been making disciples. And their legacies are going on and on and on and on and on. I think of people like Billy Graham. Billy Graham got it. I think everybody remembers Billy Graham for his crusades where people all come down and they accept Christ, right? Billy Graham made a gang of disciples. His son, Franklin Graham. Evangelists like Greg Laurie. He's influenced so many people. But he hasn't just made Christians. He's made disciples. Right? So to sum it up, kind of, the three D's of discipleship. Declaration, you have to make a commitment. Are you holding up your end of the bargain? Development, are you growing in him? If you're not growing in him, then you're not becoming the disciple he wants you to be. And the final and most important step is the deployment, going out and doing what God has called you to do. Everyone isn't called to be an evangelist. Everyone isn't called to be a teacher. Everyone isn't called to do certain things, but we're all one body, right? And whatever we do, we all grow together and we work together. I want to tell you one more story, and then we'll wrap it up, of how God has discipled me. And when I look back, it's an amazing story of not only redemption, but growth, failure. It's just, for me, when I look back at it, I'm amazed at what he's done through my life. When I was in high school, I was not the best student. I literally slept through 90% of my classes. I'm not even joking. We were supposed to do this senior project where you're supposed to do this big long paper and whatever. And somehow I weaseled my way out of it and showed a bunch of SportsCenter clips. I'm not even joking. I was at the very tail end of where student athletes could just get by, basically. So, My technology teacher told my mother in a parent-teacher conference that he's not going to be anything more than a bag boy at the local supermarket. Literally. After high school, I joined the Army. I joined the Army when I was 17. And I joined just a regular job. I learned how to blow things up. I learned how to shoot guns, do all sorts of fun stuff. But what was interesting is I had some great mentors that God put in my path. And that allowed me to progress very quickly through the ranks. And I actually was promoted very quickly ahead of a lot of my peers. And it's not to toot my own horn, it's just to say that God put mentors that discipled me and grew me up in the Army. And when I left the Army, he put me in other situations and other situations. And one of the greatest mentor relationships, there's two great mentor relationships in my spiritual walk that I've had. And it's interesting. Tracy has influenced me greatly. And then I have a friend back in New York, Nate, who has also influenced me greatly. What's really interesting is they share the same birthday. They share basically the same job in two different churches. But those men, God put those two men in my life to speak into my life. And both of them, without knowing each other, they don't know each other at all. Both of them at different times in our conversation said, what are you going to do with this talent that God has given you to further the kingdom? Tracy just said it to me once, and I was like, yeah, whatever, you know, I'm going to do this, yeah, whatever. I'll run the slides or whatever, you know. But when Nate said it to me, probably 3 or 4 years later, it really struck a chord in my heart, like, holy cow, God's really trying to say something to me, right? And it was at that point I really decided that, hey, I need to take my love for technology and my love for God, combine them together, and figure out a way to do this. God mentored me through these men, and he put me in the place I'm in today. Look around you in your everyday life and find somebody. Find somebody to pour into. And then also look for someone that can pour into you. It's so important in our walk and just our life in general. God has created us to seek out a mentor, to be guided, to be focused, to not just be out there doing whatever we want to do. Find that person or persons and let them speak into your life, and then find those people that you need to speak into and help them become disciples. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you have brought each and every one of us to this point in our lives. Father, I pray that we would take your words and not just go out and create Christians, not just go out and be a light, but go out and be a light and be a disciple, and then make disciples, Father. I pray that we would be able to speak into people's lives. We would be able to speak into them to the point where they can look back and say, wow, this is what God has done for me. Now I need to turn around and I need to put it into somebody else and let them be blessed. Let their ship be sunk because it's so full of fish. Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us as we go home tonight. I pray that you would be with us throughout the week. And I pray that you would bless us all and bless those who are not here as well. Father, be with us as we go about our lives the rest of the week and bring us back together the next time that we meet. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.